Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I see we have visitors with us, and we're certainly glad you're here. It's always good to have visitors. You're honored guests here at Florence Boulevard, and we hope that you'll stick around and let us get to know you a little better. We would appreciate all of our visitors filling out one of these white cards. These are on the back of the pew in front of you. If you don't mind, just fill that out and pass it to the end of the aisle. Also, if any of our members need anything, have any special needs that need to be addressed, you can fill one of those out as well. Please remember all those who are sick and shut in and grieving at this time. If you are a member of the Prime Timers, you'll be having a meeting tonight immediately following the dismissal prayer. It'll be located in the classroom that's behind the auditorium here. Be sure to check your mailboxes for the updated list of fellowship meal teams. This is for setting up and cleaning up for our fellowship meals. And anyone else who would like to be in one of these teams, you can let Austin Johnson or Judy Thompson know. Also, if you can help with Vacation Bible School, there's sign-up sheets on the table in the foyer. So if you would sign up on those sign-up sheets so Judy has an idea or Linda has an idea of how many people she's dealing with. That's all I've got, Austin.
I was coming to reiterate about the fellowship team, fellowship meal teams. Miss Judy has gone through some work to make sure everybody who is a part of those teams is highlighted in their group, in their mailbox. If you'd go and access that, that would be great. We are known, I think, in our area for efficient fellowship meals, also effective fellowship meals, which is great time together. We have a fellowship meal the last Sunday of this month. And so if you know that you're on a team and your team is in charge of that, please be looking forward to that. Go get those sheets in your mailbox as she's placed them there. That's right, Miss Judy. Fantastic. Thank you for that very much. And also, today at 4 o'clock, Jesus Gallardo is coming to talk to us about bus ministry. We are making a special effort to reach lost souls. That shouldn't be a special effort. That should be our main effort with the Great Commission. So across the street from us, we have a lot of people that we've tried to be in touch with, communicate with, and door knock. We want to help introduce them to Jesus. And that's going to start this Saturday, Epic Day. Encouraging people in Christ, I think is what that acronym stands for. From 2 to 5, on our grounds, we will be heading up a ministry trying to reach a specific targeted group of people who may be unchurched and outside of Christ. So John has coordinated with teams to lead different parts of that day. You know who you are. Be contacting your support teams. If you'd like to help out with Epic Day, please see John for this Saturday from 2 to 5. And come this today at 4 o'clock. Jesus is going to talk to us about that. Make sure I emphasize that.
This morning, as we begin our worship, I want to look at two of several instances, but just two instances of praise and adoration that we see that people pour towards Jesus. The first one comes from Matthew 21, verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And the second comes from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And after this, I looked, and behold, a multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Let's stand to do the same thing this morning. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted. Be seated. Next song will be The Sweet By and By.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place.
Have our opening prayer, we'll sing Be Still and Know and go right into Still.
Be still and know that
Hi. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you bless us with. We thank you for another Lord's Day that you've given us to gather together as Christians to sing songs of praise, Lord, and to worship you. We pray the way we do so this morning will be well-pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, we thank you for the church that meets here at Florence Boulevard. We thank you for the love that's shown both in the church and to the community. Lord, we thank you for those here that lead and serve. Lord, we thank you for the elders. We thank you for the deacons, the ministers, and their families, Lord. We pray you continue to bless them. I pray that they will continue to look to you as they serve and lead, Lord. Lord, as we hear a message shortly, we thank you for Austin and the preparation that he takes every Sunday and Wednesday to prepare a message from your word, Lord. We pray that we'll listen attentively and with open hearts. We thank you for everything that you give us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come back tonight. Pray that we'll do so, Lord. Pray you give us a good remainder of the day. Pray you forgive us of our sins. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
In Exodus chapter 3, a passage that you're all very familiar with, it records Moses coming in contact with the burning bush and God coming to him through that burning bush. And it's in this that we find verse 5. Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And as we enter into this part of our service where we think about the cross and we commune around this table, there's no doubt that the ground on which we stand in this moment is holy as well. So if you'd like, let's stand as we sing this song.
This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground.
This morning, I want to make sure that everyone has received a Lord's Supper packet here. If you have not received one, please raise your hand that someone will be by to bring you one. Oftentimes, when I think of preparing my mind for the Lord's Supper, a certain song always seems to pop into my head. The song, "Can He Still Feel the Nails?" I hold in my hand here a pretty long, rusty nail. I can't imagine, you know, the pain that would have been inflicted in driving something like this, you know, into Jesus' arm. The pain that he feels. If you know the lyrics of the song, it says, "Can he still feel the nails every time I fail? Can he hear the crowd cry, 'Crucify again?' Am I causing him pain when I know I've got to change because I just can't bear the thought of hurting him?" When you think about the sin in your life and you think about all the misgivings and all the wrong things that you've done, you know that Jesus went to the cross and our sin was nailed to the cross. You can imagine the anguish and pain of being nailed to the cross, the amount of suffering that Jesus endured. The lyrics of that song always stick with me. And part of that comes from Luke chapter 23. I want to read that, Luke 23, verses 13 through 25. "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him.' And they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release us to us Barabbas,' who had been thrown into the prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Then he said to them a third time, 'What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore punish him and let him go.' But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voice of these men of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released them to the one they requested, for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will." Again, imagine, if you will, being there in that scene at that day and hearing the crowd cry, "Crucify," knowing that in Barabbas's place, a sinner much very like ourselves, Jesus chose to take his place and stood there condemned a man to die for our sins. As we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, I want us to remember that sacrifice that was given for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Dear God, as we take this moment to pause in our worship and our week, God, we want to reflect on the love of your Son and the sacrifice that he gave for us, God. As we know, he came to this earth and experienced humanity to the most degree possible, knowing temptation, knowing pain, knowing suffering, knowing loss. God, he did not sin. And we're thankful for that, Lord. As this moment we reflect on his body, which was beaten and broken and bruised for our iniquity, Lord. As we partake of this bread, Lord, help us to do so in a manner that would bring glory and honor to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's give thanks for the cup. Our Father, God, we are so thankful, Lord, for the blood that cleanses us from sin, God, that washes away all our sins, God. We're thankful that Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, went and suffered on that cross and died for our forgiveness of sins, God. As we reflect in this moment on the power of that blood and the ability to cleanse us from our sin, Lord, we pray that you would be with us and that you would help us to remember that sacrifice in all things that we do, Lord. And in this moment, as we partake of this cup, God, we pray that we would do it in a manner that would would bring glory and honor to Jesus and his sacrifice. In his name we pray. Amen. In this moment, we typically take an opportunity to focus on the blessings and focus on the material things that God has given us. You know, we understand that God does not need anything that we have, but he invites us to be able to give back by him, to be used by him to grow his kingdom on earth. I want to read for us this morning Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Again, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. It says, "There's one who scatters, yet increases more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." This morning, God gives us the opportunity to water with the things that he's given us. So let's thank him for those. Dear God, in this moment, we reflect on all the blessings that you've given us, all the things that you've given us the talents to do, the abilities to, and the opportunities to learn and earn a living, God. You've given us so much. God, help us to remember that everything that we have is yours, Lord, and not our own. God, we pray that we would use all of our time and all of our skills and all of our talents to serve you and to further your kingdom on this earth. God, we pray that anything that we might give or that we might be a part of would be fruitful in your sight, Lord, and would bring people to know you and to know your son and to know his sacrifice and his love for us. God, we pray that this offering today will be a blessing to your church and will bring many souls to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Standing as we have a reading immediately after. I'll be reading a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 4. So 2 Corinthians 1, 23 through 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if you cause pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I've pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you.
I understand why we did it. Excuse me. I really do. But sometimes I wonder if we've done more harm than good. When it was decided that we will put padded carpet on our pews, it was for our comfort. It was for the hour of sitting and for backs. I understand why we did it, but sometimes I wonder if we did more harm than good, which is install air conditioning. Because sometimes it gets a little hot. Sometimes it gets really cold and we need heat. Need is a strong word there. I understand why we did it, but I also wonder at the same time if we've done more harm than good. Why? Because sometimes our buildings are created for comfort. Sometimes I wonder if in the presence of God we need to be a bit more uncomfortable. Sometimes I wonder if we've promoted physical ease instead of spiritual intensity. I understand why we did it, but sometimes I wonder. You see, I also read passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 to chapter 2, verse 4, and even further from verse 5 to 11, and I read words that do not promote a physical ease, but rather a spiritual intensity. Words when Paul spoke to the church at Corinth when he said, I was just going to spare you. Why? Because sometimes when I speak to you, it causes pain. Pain that should eventually lead to joy and gladness, because that spiritual intense pain was a confrontation of sin that led to spiritual purity. And he said, when I wrote, as I did in chapter 2, verse 3, I wrote so that when I could come to you physically, there may not be relational pain, but rather relational joy. Then he wrote, he said in verse 4, out of affliction and anguish in his heart. These are not words of physical ease, but rather spiritual intensity, maybe even at times physical pain. Why? I want to talk to you about a word today, a word that is used, and a word I want to promote as we are in a Sunday morning series on how we should treat one another. How we treat each other matters. And the word I want us to get comfortable with today is accountability. We ought to treat one another, holding one another accountable. Accountable to God, accountable to our shepherds, four that we have now, accountable to ourselves and the claim we make as Christians, accountable to the Scriptures, for in them are words of life and godliness, but also judgment, accountable to the world. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we must shine as light. Accountable. That's the word I want us to get comfortable with today, even though when we use it and apply it, it isn't always too comfortable. Now, a couple of questions to guide our thoughts. What is accountability? What is accountability, and why do we need it? So, what is accountability? One author said this: Scripture teaches that we will be held accountable before God, and that we are meant, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to hold each other accountable on earth for our words and also for our actions. This brings in Paul's statement in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where he said, whatever we do in word and deed, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have to give an account for all of our words and for all of our actions. So the author goes on to say, being accountable means, listen, church, that we're willing to explain our actions and to explain our words with honesty and openness. For one day we will stand before God and we will be accountable for all of those. That's why. We need accountability because judgment is coming. We're in 2 Corinthians, a couple chapters over, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Notice what the text says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. We need accountability because each person is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, as another text, so then each of us will have to give an account of himself or herself to God. Judgment is coming. And so we need accountability to God here so that we don't fail there. We need accountability to our brothers and sisters here so they can help us to succeed there. We need accountability to the Scriptures here so that they will not become words of our condemnation there. We need accountability because judgment is absolutely coming. We need accountability to hold each other to the words of Christ. We need accountability also because we need help overcoming temptation. When the Lord was speaking to Cain, after Cain had done that horrendous act to Abel, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, it's interesting in the conversation that the Lord had with Cain where he said, if you do good, good, but if you do not do well, notice what the Bible says in Genesis 4, 6. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. Church, we need accountability because sin and Satan is knocking at the door of our lives, and it wants to consume you. It wants to attack you and overwhelm you. Just like the New Testament version of that text in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, where it talks about Satan is that roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. Except for the fact that roaring lions don't roar when they're on the prowl or the hunt, but rather they wait in the weeds and they creep and they watch to see where the prey is vulnerable and susceptible to putting down their guard. And so temptations come to you in your moments of greatest weakness. Sin is crouching at the door when you are and you have put down your guard. And so why do we need accountability? We need accountability to come in those moments and say, I know this is a weak moment. I know this is a moment when you've probably let your guard down. I know what's going on in your life, and I see how because of these things and your emotions, you can be so susceptible to opening the door and allowing sin to creep in, or laying down in the field and allowing the lion to come and attack you and devour you. I know. And so we need accountability, not just because judgment is coming, but because we need help to overcome sin and the temptations that Satan throws to us.
Look what the Bible says about those temptations over in James chapter 1. James, which is right after Hebrews. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James. If you're flipping back to that, James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. In the context, I used to think James 1 was such a great text of great advice and positivity. But let me give you the context of chapter 1. The followers of Christ have been dispersed and scattered abroad because of persecution. And so 2 through 4, they're facing trials and tests. 5 to 8, they are unintelligent, ignorant, or uninformed, and they need guidance because they're lost in their way, because they've been dispersed based upon persecution, and they're feeling the intense test and trial that that brings. Because of those tests and trials, maybe even in their ignorance and unintelligence or being uninformed on how to handle the situation, James is giving the advice on here's how you ought to act and here's how you ought to be in verse 9, 10, and 11. Because those people are probably feeling lowly, destitute, maybe even alone in their trials, tests, and tribulations of temptation, verse 12 and 13. Now you put yourself in that situation. Talk about sin crouching at the door and Satan like a roaring lion. So we get to verse 13. Now let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And this is kind of like the Job deal. That God allowed Satan to interact and showcase himself in Job's life to a certain extent with boundaries. God did not send the temptation, but rather allowed them to take place. And so in the same way, in our life, God allows temptation to take place. And so we can't say we're being tempted by God. Verse 14, here's why we're tempted though. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. That's what Paul would call the flesh in Romans chapter 7. And then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Notice that this is a process. This is an impregnation, a growth in the womb, a birthing of a thing, and then a lifetime. This is not something that's always instantaneous and immediate. This is something of our desire that's cultivated with this little wrong, that little slip. That little, well, I'll just satisfy that pleasure of the flesh because it's not this great thing, but just this small thing. So it grows and it builds. And it finally gives birth and you commit to it and you accept it. You willingly participate in it. And it's sin. And that sin builds and grows and festers, eventually leading to death. This is why we need accountability. Because we are prone to sin. We desire it. And so we need help from brothers and sisters and God Almighty through His Word to hold our feet to the fire, because, church, it is so easy to give in. And I want to overcome temptation here so I can be prepared to go to heaven there. Because judgment is coming. We need this accountability. Because Jesus said, you need to be a light in the world. And someone whose life is overwhelmed by sin and darkness sure does struggle to shine the light and love of Jesus. So now we get to 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to walk through this text and show how Paul was an accountability partner with the Christians at Corinth. And can I say this? How overwhelming that must have been to Paul to know that he had the future and the souls of so many people in the palm of his hand as he penned that letter. That's why he said, I'm writing with great anguish in my heart and sorrow because of the care he had for that church. In no way am I putting myself in Paul's shoes. As a matter of fact, I want you to put yourself in Paul's shoes. The thing I'm preaching about today is how you have a responsibility from God to help hold a brother or sister accountable. Now, the Lord's church in our world has really grown. We've gotten a lot better about asking hard questions. Have you stayed pure? Have you been cussing much more at work? Are you faithful to your spouse? Not just in body, but in mind. We've gotten better at asking those hard questions. But sometimes, as we've improved on that front, we faltered on other fronts, like this. Are you praying every day? Are you spending time in God's Word? Are you making a point to gather with the saints in every opportunity that you have? We've gotten better on one front, but maybe that's caused a weakness on another front. You have a responsibility to help hold another soul accountable. And I want to show you how Paul did it. And maybe this can be some practical steps for your life too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 23, notice where he starts. The accountability relationship starts with God. God and Paul being a man of integrity and honesty. He said, I call God to witness against me. This is the Greek word martyreo, which means to testify. He's calling God to the stand. God, speak on my behalf that I'm communicating these words with honesty and with integrity. In the 1 Corinthian letter in chapter 4, he even writes about how he's giving a defense for his ministry and his apostleship. He's saying, God as my witness. He is the one by whom that validates my words that I'm about to say. God, I'm calling you to witness against me. Now here's why he said, I wrote these words to you, Corinthians. And here's why I refrained from coming. It was to spare you. I wanted to spare you, which is why I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. You see, these Corinthian Christians were struggling. It was actually reported among those Christians there that a man had his father's wife. There was a step-parent sexual sin going on. And it said that they even boasted about it. Options being that that person boasted about who he was with. Another option being that the church was dealing with that couple in that sinful relationship, that they were still having them in their fellowship despite the open-handed sin against God. This was a church that was struggling. They were even defaming the body and the blood of Jesus as they abused communion time with each other, creating divisions and causing quarrels amongst the body of Christ. This was a problematic people. And so he had to write with strict and stern words. He said in chapter 2, verse 1, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I come, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction, anguish of heart, and with many tears. Not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Any accountability relationship has to start with God and flow from God to a person of integrity and honesty. Someone who truly, number three, loves their brother or their sister in Christ. Do you see what he wrote about in verse 4? It hurts me to have to say these words. And I come to you in love because I care for your soul. And God's my witness. He knows the intentions of my heart. Skip down to verse 8. He even says, well, let me go back to verse 5. He said, now if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now, what in the world is that talking about? My personal opinion is that that word, a connection of church, you've done something to some individual or some group of people, and they have excessive sorrow. So here's how you're to deal with that person. My personal opinion is it might have to deal with the person from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So skip on back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Stay with me, church. Stay with the text and watch how this is all interrelated in the relationship of accountability. Now, 1 Corinthians 5 is what I tried to quote earlier, where it says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such a kind that's not even tolerated amongst pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And so he says at the end of verse 2, let him who's done this be removed from you. This type of high-handed sin of, God, I'm going to call myself a Christian, but look what I'm doing anyway. This type of high-handed sin has to be removed from the church. And so he said in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate, see how it says, with sexually immoral people, clarifying, not meaning at all the sexually immoral of this world, or those who are greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you'd need to go out of the world. But I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. What is his point? If someone's going to walk around wearing the name Christ, but open-handedly, high-handedly, sinning against God, he must be communicated with. And if in communication and confrontation of their sin, they refuse to change, then action must take course. And that action is to move them from inside the fellowship of the church to outside the fellowship of the church. Why? So that person may see the error of their ways and desire to be back in the fellowship of the church, to become purified. That's why he ends the statement in verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? You see, in an accountability relationship, I think it has to start with God, that he's the witness of your intentions and your heart. You have to be someone who is humbled before the Lord to speak honestly and in love for your brother and sister in Christ. Now, as you speak in love with your brother and sister in Christ, you're not enjoying the conversation. As a matter of fact, it is causing you pain and anguish to confront your brother or sister. But you know you have to. You know it must take place. Why? Because judgment's coming. And you would rather have an uncomfortable conversation now than let your brother or sister have an uncomfortable judgment for eternity. And so you courageously, in conversation, confront that brother or sister in sin. And with loving words, but specific to the point, you attempt to snatch that brother or sister out of the fire, as James says in James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. For the one who snatches them out of the fire will save a sinner from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I think this is rooted in love. I think this is commanded from the apostle, but also from God. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. If you're not back there already, flip back there. We're done with 1 Corinthians 5. Here's why I think the text shows this is our job and responsibility. after he said in verse 8, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Mind you, when that person is put outside of the fellowship of the church, remind him of your love. Don't give up on him. Don't stop thinking about him or her. Continue to remind him or her of your love, how we miss them, how we long for them to be back, to be in a faithful fellowship and a walk with God and with his church. And we have people who've walked away from the Lord, church, that need to be reminded of our love for them, of our longing to see them return like a prodigal child. So he said, I beg you to remind them of your love. And then verse 9, he said, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. This is an apostolic commandment from God as witness that we have to be obedient in the spiritual discipline. Because we care. Because we love our brother and our sister. And notice this accountability relationship, how it's done in the presence of Christ and also Satan. 10 and following. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of whom? Christ. So that we would not be outwitted by whom? Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. God's people hold each other accountable because we know that Jesus is with us and he was the one who first led us in this spiritual discipline. I believe accountability is in the nature of God. When he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, what did he do? Where are you, Adam and Eve? What have you done? Held them accountable. When he spoke to his people, Israel, wandering in the wilderness and in the promised land, he came and spoke to them. He said, what have you done? Why did you not listen? Obey and be blessed. Disobey and be cursed. Deuteronomy chapter 27, 28 and 29. And Jesus in the New Testament, carrying on the nature of God, said to Judas at the last supper, go and do what you must. Oh, Peter, you will. Three times when the rooster crows, you will. Honest confrontation in love for a brother and sister in the presence of Christ to overcome Satan. This is what accountability looks like from the nature of God and from the pages of the New Testament and from our example, Paul. So on a practical level, here's what I think we need to take from this in how we treat one another. We hold each other accountable in love. It's got to start with God in love. We're not going to hold each other accountable if we don't love somebody. You won't do your job if you don't love the brotherhood. If you don't, Galatians chapter 5 or 6, 9 and 10, as you have an opportunity, do good, especially those who are of the household of faith. In love, with courage, we courageously confront sin. We discuss judgment. This is what's coming. This is what is on our doorstep. And we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Brother, sister, listen. That fleeting moment of pleasure is not worth an eternity of pain. And that high that you're looking for, that satisfaction that you're looking for, is only fleeting and momentary. But in Christ, it is forever. Amen? So we courageously confront the sin, discussing judgment to honor Christ. And remember this, church, because you may not be the one who's confronting, you may be the one who is confronted. Now, I've been blessed to be the one who is confronted numerous times, even recently. And while those moments were uncomfortable in the moment, the fruit from those conversations have been wonderful. And I am so grateful for those people who've loved me enough to confront me. And I'm so grateful for the heart that they had in coming to me. If you are the one who is confronted, you need to understand right here, right now, in your mind, that if I feel bad, if I am hurt emotionally, and if there are negative feelings associated with the conversation, just because they are present does not mean that that person who confronted you was wrong. It does not mean that they are your enemy, and it does not mean that they don't have your best interests in mind. It might be that you have a personal blind spot and you have a personal weakness that needs to be shed with some light. And so you must remind yourself that I need to give all my reactions some time to breathe, to simmer, and to cool, to get back to the root of the issue, that my brother or sister loves me enough to come to me, to talk to me about the purity of my soul and my coming judgment, and I should be grateful for that. Which is why I think Paul said, I waited to come. I wanted to give it some time. Let it breathe. I think this is a wonderful example of how God's people ought to treat one another. I think you ought to be looking for a soul that you can help be accountable to God for judgment. Maybe you need to be held accountable yourself. Four, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one of us will receive what is due to him in the body, whether good or bad. Maybe the time that you're waiting for is a time of confession and repentance. Maybe it's a time of help and support on the positive side. We want to provide that for you as the Lord's people. And in honor of the nature of God, if someone needs to come and confess and confront their sin head on so that your church and his church can encourage you and lift you up, well, honor and praise be to God for it. His invitation is open. And if you need to come to become a Christian, his invitation is open so he can save you in the washing of the water, which is the blood of Jesus. If you need any of those things or others, let it be known. Let's stand up and sing together.
It's my ear, O Lord.
remain standing. We do want to thank everybody for being here. Encourage everybody to stick around for classes that will happen or as soon as we're dismissed out of here. If you're unsure of where to go, ask somebody next to you. Young men, you can go at this time, see if there's any cars that need to be picked up. We also want to encourage everybody to be back this evening at 5 o'clock. We're going to close with two verses of Higher Ground, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes with a prayer.
I'm pressing on the upward way, through heights I'm gaining every day.
Father, we thank you for this great day and this great opportunity that we could come to serve you again, Father. We thank you for the message that we've heard. Thank you, Father, for Austin and all the work that he does in presenting these lessons. Thank you for John as he leads our youth group, Father, and sets the example for others to follow. Father, just be with us and help us to be accountable to each other and to help each other in our weaknesses and our needs, Father. But most of all, be accountable to you, Father, because we know that we all must answer for every good deed and every bad deed that we have done, Father, on that day of judgment. And Father, we pray that when we have crossed that finish line that you'll say, well done, and welcome home. Father, we pray for our military at this time as they protect our rights that we have in this country, Father, especially for the right of coming to worship you, Father, and for the opportunities that we have. Father, help us to take those opportunities and to use every opportunity that we have to assemble together as Christians, because Father, we know that as Christians, as we assemble together, we can help each other with our weaknesses. And Father, we know that there is strength in number. Father, be with us, and we know that there's many here that are sick, and it's impossible for them to be here. Hopefully some of those are watching online and has received your word this morning. Be with us, Father, as we go to our classes, and help us to open your word again, Father, and study from it, Father, that we might be better people, better Christians, Father. Go with us as we leave this place this morning. Keep us safe. First in Christ's holy name I pray. Amen.